Is this on? I need all the power I can get. I want those folks out in the kitchen to hear. They may be the most needy people in the place, you know. First, this was a wonderful anticipation on my part coming down. But one of the reasons I came early is I love conventions, but you never really get the, you know, it's bump and run, high, and nobody has any sustained contact. And so I thought, well, I could haunt the place a little bit and get a better understanding. Did they move this around at another time? I felt like I was looking at the people some years back when Kurse was here and a lot of the others that have gone on. Was this always in this situation? Yeah, I forgot. Anyway, yeah, you get old, you forget stuff. If I repeat myself several times, say, you're repeating yourself, it helps. Just yell it out. I looked out and I saw so many of the Canadians, and there's no argument that the Canadians have a measurable kindness that Americans don't have, and I hate to admit it, but it's true. For whatever reason, it's not there aren't some nasty groups in the pack. I mean, but I looked out and I thought, oh my Lord, what beautiful! Just some veterans. I mean. None of us, we could be here till 2 or 3 sundowns. Okay, orderly mind, that's okay. I was gonna kick it. When you look in the faces of people and you know that everybody in the room is being processed, okay? And I'll say this, and I may develop, and I may not, because the Lord was giving me so much stuff yesterday. I said, "Well, Lord, what do I talk about? And what do I, you know, what's really germane from your standpoint?" And I wrote some stuff down. But one of the things that you need to know, and you do need to know this, and I want to be as offensive and as cuttingly honest as I can. And you're free to come back and send me a note and say, stay in Alaska, whatever you want to say. After a while, you get so beat up with opinions, your own and others, that you're kind of a calloused. And we don't want to get that way. The Spirit of God isn't, and He's in all of us. But if you don't know, and I'm suggesting, because I'm talking to you like I was talking to the people at home, but there are more veterans in here, and there's more of an amalgamation of stuff from different places. And if Fred were here, Big Fred used to always put your name down. Yeah, you went about 10 minutes longer than you needed to. And I miss him for that reason. But he timed everybody. Do you guys remember that? Did he time you guys there? Did he? Anyway. Didn't matter, you just kept going, okay. But at home and everywhere I go and in my own heart, the frame of where God has put us is inordinate, and it's an expanding, constant revelation that grows and grows. You know, the Lord says, come up higher. And you say, well, how high is it and what are you going to do? I don't like heights. But most of you go. And those of you that don't go, don't grow. Because if we're not connected to the will of God, we are dwarfs. And you can go into the kingdom of God with a baby rattle and a diaper, you know. When I I mean, I was late in my natural life to get some of this stuff. But I want to say a few things first to tell you who you are. And if you don't know it, and even if you think you've heard it, but it's notes in your Bible, but it hasn't grown to the depth that it needs to, then one of the titles I had on words that come was Don't Sleep Away the Grace of God. Okay? Because we're so high on ourselves in the natural, and I'll cover that a little bit later, and because we are, it's very hard for us to think that there's any aspect of going high. But you are sons of God, called by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you were dead at one time. And I said that at home, if you're not born again, we've got a lot of young kids who come in, and I said, you're dead if you're not born again. You're the walking dead. And we walk around the country. I go to different places in the world, and I see people on the street. There's no question. They're dead. And you know it, and I know it. And even some the Christian church is in a very difficult place, and so are we. But we have a vision that is, it's far above anything that we really, honestly, gut believe, okay? And if there's any area, you need to know you're a son of God. You're a son of God, and your relationship is not with Jesus. Your relationship is with Father God. Just then, when Jesus says, come unto me, all of you who are weak and heavy laden, weary and heavy laden, take my yoke. Jesus' yoke was with Father God. He had to grow. And by now, most of you should know that you have to grow. I have to grow. And I don't like the growth pains all the time. You know, right? And so, from that standpoint, your connectivity with Father God is the greatest privilege that any people could have. And because God fixed us, and I'll talk about the fix. It's not a happy one, but He also has given so much grace, so much wonder, so much care. The constancy of His help doesn't ever stop. From the moment you were conceived to the moment your little baby feet came out and somebody paddled you on the posterior, the living God was working and is constantly working to bring you up to relationship so you can commune with Him until we come to the fullness of the stature. That's who you are. And you're in the greatest tension, the greatest test, individually, that any people have ever seen, for the greatest reason. And the reason is to redeem the earth. Everything that you see is about the intention and the plan of God. Someone has put it this way. There is an all-comprehending, all-embracing, all-governing purpose to which God has committed Himself. And that means it's personal to you. By creation, when He created us, by redemption, when He bought us, and by union, and that purpose is the conformity of a race in the image of His Son. That's what He wants. And that's why He's after you. And it's amazing that some of you and people like me are still hanging on because it's taken us, it seems inconceivable to be filled with all the fullness of God. Somebody say, I think you're right. I mean, have you just staggered? I mean, there are days, here's a line. He has made us sit together in heavenly places. What does that mean? Well, there are times I can think of them now because I said, I asked the Lord about it. But I don't ever remember swinging in some Ferris wheel in the sky and angels around, any of that. But we have been in services. We have had friends who love us. We've had the Lord speak to us. I had a letter from a grandson that was alienated, and I thought, my God, I'm in the heavens. I did not believe, as old as I am, that I would see the breakthrough and the heart that God put in that boy to scratch out what was really in his, that was there. Then there was still some light in him, and I thought he was dead and gone. Nobody has finished this thing yet, except one. Well, you'd have to argue. Maybe you'd say, well, Elijah had a pretty good launch. Yeah. So if you don't know who you are and you're not sure of it, don't sleep through all the goodness. Okay? Because the fact that, I mean, I was kidding David, and I was walking along. I said, David, I've given it up. I know that I'm not omniscient and omnipresent anymore. And he said, well, that's good, Bill. But the truth of the matter is, God is, and he's constantly serving the children. You know, little children believe that there's help coming all the time. And so they have to be explained about the affliction and the hurt, the test, and things like that. But you have a God who is on assignment, and he doesn't stop. And there's plenty of scripture to validate that thought. But, you know, how about this? I know I've said it before. I will love you with an everlasting love. Is that a few weeks or 75 years or 84? My age, is it kind of end? Is it starting to weary off and we just go into the dust? Alas. He's not going to stop loving you. And you know, one of the things that churches begin to do, and the Spirit just came in, and so this is fresh too. We are at a place, and we know what we should do, and the love that should be there. But everybody gets their big red pencil that they have in their head out at times, and they say, not loving enough, should be there, you know. And so we do critiques. And instead of going to somebody, you know, and say, praying or asking, we kind of keep it and pound it. So everybody runs around in somewhat in an isolated way. But the truth of the matter is, we know our natures. And I have to confess, in many years, even I've been 40 years into this, but I have had a relationship with pleasure that is higher than my relationship with God as far as investment and interest. And many here in the room, don't say amen, don't embarrass yourselves, because people around you know it anyway. It took us a while to say, when will I divorce myself from all of my pursuits? Is that right? And when you've had intermittent deep love for God, because the Spirit of God is there with you to coach you and help you along. Is that not true? And there are times when you were so disgusted with your own darkness. If you haven't been, you haven't been on the planet. You've been somewhere else, or you're very, very young. And so his whole intent is to continually mature you and me. And I had a good time in going through the Canadian thing yesterday, because I detest the wands they put on you, and what do you got there, and what are you doing with this, and investigating my stuff. And, but they do it. But in the United States, I stand right in their faces, and I think maybe that I forget that I'm nobody and I don't have any authority over them, but sometimes I think it appears they need me, you know. But And the Canadian guys were just as investigative and some and a little more thorough at times, but they had fun with the likes of me. They weren't going to let my spirit work them. And so I thought, who chose these guys? Well, they made me laugh at myself and the absurdity, because they, we're here, you got to be somewhere, we're looking at your stuff, everybody's, it's the order, you know. And at home, I'm giving them a sermon. They've ruined our country. We might as well surrender now. And you know, but the circumstance with your nature is so ugly, and mine. And we'll look at a Bible verse here or two. But if you do not wake up and begin to trust your Heavenly Father who made you out of the whatever mud you are. You know, who was it? Oh, I told you, Brian, I was telling your daughter that she was Irish, and it's okay. You know, I'm Irish, I got some there. But whatever mud you're made out of, it's, he made you a soul. Yours too, as sweet as you are, my dear. sometimes these people, they're so nice, you know, there's no way of getting through. Because everybody's told them how wonderful they are, you know. We've got a girl at home, and she, her hair is down to here, and she could ride, you know, do the side saddle thing. And she's so taken with herself, and mother keeps reinforcing it. Dear God, you're ruining the kid. Yes, she's pretty. Yes, she's gorgeous. Yes, they will chase her. Yes. But you don't know if she'll be able to run fast enough for to get away. But the truth inside, folks, is that when God made you, he gave you an impenetrable Lazarusian elephant skin soul. That's why he's so nice to you. Okay? He is so kind. And he is so forgiving, and he is so merciful. It's all about the love and mercy of God at the end of all of this, because it's there. It's there. And you are sons of God with the help of your angel, with the help of the Spirit of God within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I'm going to give you a miserable time on a couple of things. I just want you to go home as miserable and convicted as you can be. Because I've been that way, and I'm thinking, where, my God, have you been, son? And I'm sure you've had days like that when you say, why have I pushed against the kindness of my God? Let's go over and verify this thing about your wretched soul. Let's go to Hebrews. It was there when I last looked. Hebrews. No, it's in Romans. That's why. That's why I almost missed it. I want to go to Romans 8. And I left a scripture on this because I've been hitting this at home, and I don't know if I'll say anything in the convention or not. There are multitudes coming. So we have plenty of people. But in Romans 8, and we'll start with verse 18. And in my Bible it says the future glory. Now you were made in ugliness and hardness and meanness. And I want you to get the idea. Is there gross darkness on the United States? Yes. Maybe on some of Canada. I can't speak about Canada. They threw me in jail once, and you know, I've been trying to be friendly ever since. But, and I want you to see this because it's valid, but I want you to see the juxtaposition between the tension that's in the double man, the flesh and the spirit. We've taught flesh and spirit till, you know, you were in kindergarten. You've heard it. You're going to recite a lot of these things, and you don't have a clue of any rooted system in them, in places.
Okay.
And but you know, first of all, that the mercy of grace and the goodness of God, the sin problem has been taken care of. And you do know that you still do sin, but you can ask God, and if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. That's a constant. And so you are sons a-walking, just like Christ had to grow up. I don't know what he was like at 17. I don't know what tension was there. But don't forget this, for your sakes. There's nobody that's going through anything on the planet. There's no war, there's no... The greatest tension and conflict is in the sons of God who are growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ. There's nothing that measures it. There's nothing greater than that. And it should break our hearts when we see the help that we've had and the indifference donkey. I used to say that I was a lot smarter than I knew I was. Because hee-haw, hee-haw. Have you ever tried to deal with a donkey and communicate with one? Or a little jackass? And that's the degree to which it's been a merciful God has gotten through to us when he has. Okay? Are you there? Are you there in the scripture? Some of you have already read it. You work ahead. I know you're smart students. I can tell. Here it is. Verse 18. For I reckon, I guess so, that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto us. Is that good? I mean, the sickness, the affliction. You know, some wise guy came to me, and I've forgiven him. But, you know, he said, Greer, I don't know, your family's done this or they've done that, and it seems like you're a little cat, you doesn't feel it. And I said, have you been in my closet? Have you been with me when I go to bed at night? You know, when the tension and the margins between what I see and what I can't produce, you know? I can't produce what I'm asked to do at times. God says, go to the person, give him a call. And you go and you speak and you see no resonance, no communion. And I've lived with people 40 years. I got a pretty good idea of the nature and the strength of individuals. And I've come home from some of those things when I thought I had a wonderful little bleeding heart to pursue. And what I found out that my reaction after was nasty, and I was not any more ready to help anybody. You know? How would you like to go to a brain surgeon that just got off the job, you know, of being trained? Now here you are. There is glory coming, but here's what God did. And you'd think that we would have been hearing more about this, because I think it's one of the most significant things so that we can be receivers. Because one of the reasons we can't receive the goodness of God is because we don't deserve it. Is that right? And we can't pay it back. And we don't like that. Americans don't, and I think Canadians, our natures are, there's some parallels there. Regardless of the good upbringing and the manners. But the issue with you and the issue with me is, and it should be, and I think I shared this word with the provision and the response, and the response is because I love you, God. I forgive me. Forgive me. I want to respond because I love you. 3 seconds in an old message, but here it is. All right. For the earnest expectation, verse 19, of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Yes, we do. We have waited. But while we wait, we have a God who waited for us to get over our hangover of ourselves and our love. The wild kids in the system out there wrote a song about it, Breaking Up is Hard to Do. For the creature, here it is, was made subjective to vanity. Now hear this. Vanity is kind of a wimpy word. It's like something your grandmother might powder her nose at a little table and put some perfume on or something and look at her fading eyelashes. But vanity is emptiness. It's no hope. It's going nowhere. Yeah, I was going there, but I'll receive that. We're going to have a domestic battle right here in front of everybody. No, the issue is it's depravity. When you think of what the Nazis did, when you think of what the Goths and the Visigoths, when you think of the beheading, when you think of the filth, and I was 5 years old when I was reading a news article, and this has to do with the rear view mirror. People say, forgetting those things behind, forget all the things. No, some of the things behind are those which are coming on you. When I'm driving along the roads in New Mexico and I look back, and I'm going 75, which is the speed limit, and it's plenty fast for me at my age. I don't have the same reactions I did at 40, thank God. And they're bearing down on me. What is behind you is what's the future. It's coming this way. And think about it, and the Holy Spirit will give you this. This is a promise I have. I was 5 years old, and I said, oh, my God, this is so awful. This man is doing terrible things to little boys. I didn't know God. I didn't know anything. And the presence of God fell over me. It was like the Spirit said, don't you ever think what you couldn't be. And you've said it. You say, I don't think I could ever do that. But folks, it's in us. It's in us. And you've seen it. And many times, and many people have thrown up their hands and said, I'm done. I'm finished. And they're not finished. They don't tell God when they're finished. You don't tell God, time out, I'm not playing anymore. He's God. Well, and you won't grow for a while, and you go into your drunkenness, your adultery, your wild spasms of flesh and darkness. He's still your God. And he's a good father, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Is that good or not? Now, okay, the rationale for why his goodness and his loving mercy doesn't stop. The major aspect of that is because he gave you a nature. Here's how it reads. And I don't fully understand it because it talks about hope. And if you can explain it to me, do. I've never heard anybody. I've been having some talks about this. You were made subject to perversion, to darkness. Call it anything you want, but it's not good. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In hope with what? What was he looking for? Well, he was looking for me the night I was trying to be Ernest Hemingway, and I can sit there and drink rum all I want. And the next 2 days I was tortured by what I'd done to my body. He wants you miserable. He made you miserable. He doesn't want you to stay comfortable in your misery. That's why he did this. And I think it's a very good God. You know, don't open that door. My head hurts so bad. Why does your head hurt? I was trying to be Ernest Hemingway and drank last night. I'm not happy about some of these stuff. Sister Lee, she probably would say, Bill, you shouldn't talk about your past. Right. Well, these people have one, and they know they do. But we're new creatures, too, and we've heard new. But we also know the tension between. And unless there's tension, you don't grow in trust. Okay? You don't trust unless there's some tension. They're a nature of love and kindness and growth and long friendships. You know, it's like what I said to you, Ryan, this morning with your good friend. I said, he's a good friend. Hold on. Hold on to him. And he said, yes. But let me say this. Okay. Good. I'm wretched. I have all the capacity for whatever. But I also have the living God inside. And I am thankful that I don't have to think. I do not know how to be a husband without the Spirit's perception. I do not know how to live, and neither do you, without His help. We don't know how to love each other. We don't know how to knock on somebody's door and tell them the truth about themselves. We're afraid of ourselves. We're afraid to some degree they're going to say something back to us. So we run around with a great deal of pretense. And it functions that way at home. I'm not trying to say that come to Alaska and you'll see that. No, it's the same thing everywhere. We're locked in with a nature that only God can help us jettison it, get rid of it. And, you know, look at it. In hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Brother Adam was set up. He was set up. Christ had to grow. There's a variety of age levels here, you know. Kind of be embarrassing if God put a number on our forehead about how much we've really listened or died. I wouldn't want that. Aren't you glad He keeps a lot of those things a secret? But after a while, we kind of know. Don't we? We know where there's reality coming. Where there's pretense. And I was walking along, and I don't know why I'm going to say this now, but I was walking at the last convention I was in. I was really exhausted, and I said, well, okay, you know, your birthday's tomorrow. You haven't preached, you should be over there. So I was walking about maybe a quarter of a mile, but I was really exhausted, and I thought I was going to fall and die. I honestly did. You know how it is when you're sick. You don't care. Shoot me. You know, they shoot horses. Get rid of them. And I was walking up to the tabernacle, and my knees didn't buckle, but I was thinking of Ernest Watkins, and he was very rude. He just went off without saying anything. Goodbye or what? And the doctor didn't give us any clothes. You know, I'm going to talk to him about that when I see him. That's a joke, but that's okay. Canadians aren't sure if they should laugh early or late. And then I thought about George. My heart was fully with George. I cried out day and night. I thought George was going to live. He's such a, you know, he was a linebacker, you know. And they're big, mean guys who just love to bash, you know. And he had a brain, and he started getting to be better with the word. And he was a close friend, and he was in the Father ministry, and I needed him. He wasn't afraid to some of the people that were ragtags and needed direction. And I wanted him to live. And so I'm walking up there, and I'm walking along, and I say, well, Lord, what are you doing with these guys? I could cave in now. What are you doing with them now? They're not here. Well, nobody knows what he's doing. But he's doing something. Because there's no such thing as death, folks. You know, you look back at some of the church fathers, they didn't know as much as far as you know. Right? But I'll tell you this, they weren't afraid of death. You know, I think it was John Morgan who went out and said, when they were going to burn him alive at the stake, a guy came along, it was 4 o'clock in the morning, and I think it was 1555, and he was 45 years old. And this guy came along and he said, cheer up. They're ready to burn him. The crowds had come in from London to see the fire. And they had him tied, chained to a stake there. And the other guy they were chaining down, and he looked at him and he said, "Cheer up. We're going to have supper with the king tonight. Great things are ahead of us." They really are. We don't have to be afraid or question the hand of God. And America's unpeeling. We've never seen anything like this. The snakes that are in the Senate, Republican and Democrat. Have we ever seen anything like it? That doesn't mean it's going to end. It could get real bad, and maybe the Chinese will come over and redeem us. Nobody knows. I get tired of people thinking that, well, I see this and this and this, and it looks like it must be that. I've been through that, not going to go back. Here's the deal. In terms of this church, you want to see and cry out for everyone in the place that they will understand the mercy of God, the grace and the goodness of God, and that He is with them. He's not going to leave them. And I brought something over to look at because it's, to me, I thought it's very much the problem regarding the Christ. And it's very hard for you if this is a new idea or a new revelation or a new understanding, to see yourself with the depth and connectivity of Father God. You don't have the same mission as Jesus had. You don't. I don't. He had a mission and he had the surroundings and all this. But the church has largely looked at it this way. Christ is not a second personality or power to come along to reinforce us, to vivify us, to strengthen us, for us to use in life and in service, that he should make us something. That is not the thought. That is not the angle of Scripture at all. And yet, almost universally, perhaps largely unconsciously, that is what is happening. Christians are wanting to be made something. I, by the help of the Spirit, will do great things for God. Someone that I have learned to love and appreciate, I use the word delusional. Because I had a train of delusions in my history, and I really thought, because of the gift that God gave, that I could come in and lay hands on somebody and I could say, "Oh, your dad was this kind of a man, your mother was that. By the way, your top drawer is full of junk just like mine." And because I could do that, because the Spirit of God knows everything, I thought I was very, very important and significant as a helper, a little elf for God. And that's the darkness, that's the perversion of this thing of our soul. We bless the flesh with the flesh and with who I am in God. I can be something for God. And it's a great delusion. Okay? What can we do for God? What he says, what he authors, what he wants. There's nothing more thrilling and exciting. And I've been an adventurous kind of guy in some ways. But when God tells you to do something and you do it, the only time I've really had what I would call a clear love of my life is when the Spirit of God said, "Knock on the door, lift the phone, do this," whatever it was. And I don't have multitudes of them, but I have enough to know that when he gives directions and you do the directions, hey, everything else pales. And I've even come to the place where I said, "God, please, I will go my way if you don't keep me busier. You've got to invade this thing. Help me." That's the tension. You can't be what you know you should be. Right? Would you say that, would it be fair? You don't have a lot of time, Bill. You're not going to do a marathon here. Okay. Is there any worse sinking feeling when you know what to do and can't do it, and even in a sense are a coward in it? It's an awful, awful place to be, having the understanding and not the capacity. Is that true? Yeah, sure it is. But it really means, and I said it before, and you or some of you were here, you just offer every day. Here I am. You just offer. And don't try to quit anything. I think you've heard me say when they cut a foot of my colon out, I said, morphine, are you giving me morphine? I was a little afraid. And then they gave me the morphine, and I said, whoopee, never again will I judge drug addicts. More, to alleviate the pain, you know. But the truth to tell, the only one that takes away the full stain of pain, and we won't see it fully, the tension goes on until we're resurrected, you know. I mean, there's a lot of tension just to get Agnes Elizabeth, as when I wanted to marry her. And when I got her, I said, oh my God, what have you done? I mean, you've got a project ahead of you, Bill. Actually, she had the project, if you might know. But you can't be a husband, you can't be a wife, you can't be a single kid. You don't know how to do anything perfectly without the Spirit of God giving you direction. Now, you've heard that all your life, but I wanted this inserted to realize so that you would understand why it's that way. Why does God make it impossible for us to do it? Because otherwise you would be so imploded with you and you'd never change. You would be. Have you ever seen anybody puffed up? I mean, you have knowledge and you've bought knowledge. Americans love it. I mean, we've got guys preaching right out of the library, and we love it. And it's not the Word of God. Science is good, yeah. But it's not your responsibility to connect with it. Knowledge, we're drunk on it. People hear a word, you know, and they say, wow, did you hear that? They write it down. They may never do it, but they think it's theirs because they have a mental understanding of it. Is that true? Has that been us? It's not just the church system out there. I mean, they're kind of bad out there, too. They really think, oh, get a few more miracles. You see me raise the dead, you're going to see something. You see what's going on. I mean, did Albert come up here? Yep. How was it? Good? Anybody? Well, I mean, we saw something, very few. But when I heard Albert, that Albert did... that he healed 10 people of blindness, I perked up a little bit, and I like him. There's not a religious bone in the guy's body. Right. Really, he's very fun. Real. I stood with him for 3 hours, kept handing him grape juice, and we were worshiping. And I've got a bum foot. I've got a cartilage that's a tendon that's ruptured, and if it goes flap, I've got to have a dead man's bone put in there and operations. And so I thought, no, I won't do that right now. I'll get a brace, and that's what I walk in. And I went out to Albert, and I said, and the first time I put my foot out, I said, nah, nothing's going to happen. And because I was going back and forth with him when he was in town. And I went again, and a little more, childlike faith. And then I prayed and I said, God, look, you can do anything you want to do through anyone. And I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to put my ugly foot out there. And you know that I want to be the fastest old man in America. You know, well, I didn't exactly say it that way, but and I really put my leg out with all the hope. But if God would have healed my leg, and he could have, he can take care of anything when he wants to, when he wants to. He is your father, and you're his son. There's nothing that can keep him closing those margins if you want them closed more than you want anything else. Don't forget that. Anyway, I put my foot out and, you know, nothing happened. I still love Albert. Albert couldn't do a lot of miracles with us. And he said, you get more miracles down there when the people are desperate and, you know, nobody can help them. There's no doctors. There's nothing to take them to a clinic or any of that. And he really has been used. I went to him because somebody said, Albert, there was a lady, she was a general's wife, and she had a foot that was almost all gone, and it was fully restored. God can do that stuff. And he does. And sometimes he does it to show individuals that they're still miserable. They're not growing because they see what God can do. It matters when he does it in you. And this is a little silly suggestion, and because God spoke it to me. And when you see a little tiny inchworm growth, doesn't have to be much, but when somebody that you can hardly stomach, or a situation where you fail, and you see any growth at all, note it and thank him. Because you know, but no matter what condition you get to, for no matter how far you grow until you resurrected, what could happen? Say it out loud. You could go back to where you were. Well, I don't do that anymore. Yeah, well, be careful. Be careful. David was in a pretty high spot when God set him up, was he not? Yes, he was. Anyway, was I going anywhere there? No, I got there. We're just about there. I have a few minutes because years ago someone prophesied that I would give very short messages and they would still have something in them, and I've never really come to that. But I'm working on it. All right, yeah, the information, the news and stuff, please be careful of it. It's not gonna help you. What'll help you is saying, God, I can't do this. Please do it for me. I'm gonna quote a couple of scriptures. One we'll go to, and the other one that you've heard, I've said it over and over and over when we're talking about prayer. And that is, it's in 62:5 of Psalms. It says, trust him at all times. Okay? At all times. That's good, if you can. And then it says, pour out your heart before him. And the Spirit of God just gave it to me seconds ago. I've seen the connectivity a little bit, but here's the connectivity. Trust him at all times. That should be first and foremost. But does he produce at all times? Come on, tell me. Exactly. God, I've been here for quite a while and I'm still waiting, right? You're waiting, but he's waited for you too. Has he not? And his waiting for you and his waiting for me is wonderful when I ever get it, because it helps me to wait for little children. We had such a terrible division in our place, and I don't need to get, it's largely over now. And I was just sick that 35-year-olds, 28-year-olds with children were divided. And I thought, you know, and my attitude, I was, personally, I thought that they had grown more than that. And I talked to God about it. I frequently tell him what I think, because I want some answers back. I don't want to just, I'm here, oh yes, I know. But yes, he is God, and you want to be careful when you approach him. And Jeremiah was fairly honest. He said, your word's like a lie. That's pretty brave, would you say, to tell God, is your word a lie to me? It seems to be that way. And I thought, well, I can ask him. But when you can't trust him and you have to wait, tell him. Tell him. And say, God, what are you doing? Because in this church, some of the things that have happened here, and I want to be as oblique as I can, but the things that have happened in this house were for everybody in the place and for all the ministry too. Can we get that? Can we get that understanding? Rather than, I mean, some people just live for somebody else to get it. Are you aware? Boy, Hollywood sets it up. They see some guy who's arrogant, and he's walking along, he slips on a banana peel, you know, and he has to be carted off and go, hey, we're glad the bad guy got it. But our orientation is God converts his enemies so they like him. And you should be like the heart of God when you're doing that, and you should have the patience with your children. I love it when a couple of good-looking, high-flying parents are suddenly given a visitor in the swollen center of the woman's body. I know that God is going to be faithful to give them one word. Others. It's not all about me. This is about Christ. It's not about you and me at all. And so when we get that kind of help, it's very good. So you trust God. You say, I want to trust you with everything I am. All my heart, I want to trust you. And then can I talk about where I don't have a trust or where I need help? I think that's a good thing for us to walk with. Okay? I'm going to give you one other thing. Well, two at least. I looked at the time today that we started, and I think we started at a 25 till, and I want to make this at least an hour. You can handle an hour if you can't start throwing stuff. I'll get out. Send a note up. We had to send a note to somebody. You know, you've worn out your welcome. No, it was nice at the minute. Okay, go with me. I want you to see this, because it was a help in the middle of this awareness that God gave. I want to go to Psalms. Okay, I want to go to Psalms 73. And I'm sure you heard me say this, and you'll probably hear me saying it again and again. And if I say it 48 times, because I told Brother Buddy once when he was preaching in there, I said, Buddy, they've heard it, they got it, it's done. And he said, nah, you never know, Bill, they need it. They need it again. I thought, oh my goodness. You're just, repetition is, you know, it's the mother of learning, but too much. Psalm 73, we'll start with, verse 22. Okay, this is you and this is me. So foolish was I and ignorant. And God bears with us because we're foolish and ignorant. I was as a beast. Okay, before thee. And you and I have been there. And so we should, our attitude, you should not ever want to have a gavel in your hands to judge anybody. If there isn't a forgiveness in your heart today, you're hurting your own body. And I want to talk to some folks that I'm close to, related, and some and others. I told a girl recently who's a brilliant attorney, I said, honey, for your sake, forgive them if they were Nazis, if they did terrible things, no matter what they did. Get on your face, and if you can't forgive them, tell God you want to, and take his forgiveness, and stay with it until you don't even, it doesn't bother you. It's a way of life. Forgive yourself. You're guilty. You should have been killed in the womb, like the rest of the guys said. We all are guilty and undeserving of the passion and the goodness of God. But let's dance in it. Let's believe that we believe it. Okay, so you're a beast, so you're ignorant. But look at this. Look at the next line. Say it with me out loud. Nevertheless, say it. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Now, is that good or not? Is that good? That's good. I don't care what you've been, I'm continually with you. I've seen about four or five individuals who were in prison for 15, 20, and the DNA showed they didn't do it. They got out. Some were just nasty. But most of them, their jail time changed them, and they said, I have no ill effects against anybody, the state. And some of them didn't get any help. I thought, these guys, give them a couple of million. They spent, 20 years behind bars. The state owes them. And some did get it. But to have a forgiving heart in regard to your relationship with Christ, because you're called as saviors of the earth. And you're not going to save anybody with an unforgiving heart. You're not going to grow with unforgiveness. I'd like to ask a question here. I'm not going to do it, but I'd like to ask how many have written to individuals or circumstances and said, look, our heart is open, we're forgiving, just meditate and think about that. But is this good stuff or not? So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee, and thou hast holden me by my right hand. God has not let go of you, and he is not letting go of anybody until they absolutely say, I don't want it, that's it. And even then, I think they'll go at the white throne judgment, and God will say, step over here, son. I don't think that he's going to commit somebody to hell that he's purchased by his blood. And the life is there. I've seen too much. I've seen individuals who weren't worth the power to blow them out of a cheap phone booth. And God himself came and touched them and surrounded them and brought them back. Nevertheless, you're in his hands. You're in his hands. Try to get out of God's hands. See, hide and seek was a big game when I was a kid. God knows where I thought, well, I'll hide from God today once. Not too bright. Here's this. This is good too, and this is what you have. Take it home. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. That's the spirit of counsel, the Holy Spirit that knows you're coming up and you're sitting down. He knows every piece of your history. If you ask him about this thing in the rear view mirror, I love the rear view concept now, because as I look back, I remember standing in a black coat in front of the people there in the administration office, and I just come in, and my coat was covered with snowflakes, and every one of them was clear, like it was written or stamped on me. And I didn't know Christ, and I thought, what's going on out there? God was talking to me. He's been talking to you since you got here, and he'll not stop trying to help you in every way, in every event. At the pencil sharpener, when you've got a fever, when you wonder if you're going to burst open for sickness, wherever it is, He's going to guide you and take you with counsel. We don't have a right to be afraid of anything. And I've been such a chicken little in places, I can't believe it. And I've fought it myself. I fought big guys. You know, when I first saw John Cheever, I looked at him and he looked like one of those defensive ends that used to pull me back and carry me and embarrass me. But I didn't get around him. And I didn't like the way those 250-pound guys put their helmet in my belly. And I go, mother! But you know, you're held together by God. Everything you see out there, he's going to finish it with sons of God. That's who you are. Don't minimize it. Meditate on it. And some of you, before God, please hear me. And I felt the Spirit said to say this. But because I know in my own heart, I've struggled with this. I really have. The idea that I'm a son of God and that Father God is going to bring me to the fullness of the stature. Whether I may be too old to get it on this side, but I know that he's there and I know that he's looking after me, and everything in my rear view says he did. Okay? But some of you in this room, you haven't come to that yet. You know, well, if I'm a good boy, you know, and I've used the little engine that could. I think I can be a good boy. This year we got a new year started. I'm going to be better. No, you're not. You're not going to be better. But you can at least offer yourself and know that God is not going to let go of you. You don't have to prove anything to this. He is the prover. He is the prover if you'll trust him. And it comes down to trust. Don't forget, nobody on the planet is getting it like you are. In affliction, in difficulty, in tension. And so he says, come into my rest. Rest with me. And if we do, you know, we grow. I may preach some of this in the convention. I don't know if I'm going to do it or not. There's so many guys, I'll just try to get up and be a nice old man, which will be quite a skit itself. If you turn with me to Matthew 11. No, Matthew 28, okay? The only thing... Okay, here we go. This is not an electric Bible, and it's very hard to turn pages. It's so heavy, you know. But at least they don't run away in the middle of the message. Matthew 28, the last section there, and I think it's there. Yeah, there we go. Okay. Here's what I'd like to have you take some time meditating about. Because of when it was said, and because the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Son doesn't lie. And no matter where you are or what you're doing, I know God told, I mean, a lot of the things I've said, I have them in my notes. I hope I said everything. It's careful when they go back and look at their notes. Sometimes they just keep going. No, I won't do that to you. But when Jesus had come out of the grave and he said he was going to the Father in that section there, you can see it's the last line that he said, I want you to package this, put it somewhere inside and tell God you'd like to have it grow and water it for a while. And that means mix it and think about it wherever you are and say, God, I haven't believed that like I should, But it's a great, great line, I thought. And I think, why did he wait till I was 84 years old to drop the, I was 83 at the time, just a little while ago. I've seen that scripture. I've loved the fact that God's going to stay with me. Haven't you? And we kind of hold on to that, but we've said, well, if I'm a bad guy, or if I, and he's not going to let go of you. You know, do you let go of your children on the way? I mean, they, you know, some of you, I have a friend who drives into Arizona to see his son who's in jail. He may be out now, but he was there for about 20 years. Father still loves him. Didn't stop. That's a natural father. You think the God of heaven that made you and molded you for the purpose that he did is going to let go of you? When Jesus was saying goodbye to the disciples, he said this, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. That's not just your lifetime. That's till everything in the earth and the heavens are concluded. Meditate on that. Give that some time. And make it yours. Make it yours and pray for me that I won't, because I've done this before. I've had really good lines. I said, oh, Lord, oh, that's so good. And I go back and I said, I didn't really develop that. And it's not a part of me. I got it in my notes somewhere. But he wants it rooted and grounded in the inner man. That's where he wants it. God help us to believe that today. Thank you for being so much fun this morning. You know, and next time you can bring the rest of your church. They said, they probably knew you made the mistake and announced I was coming. Why didn't you just say we had a special food or something for crying out loud? Let's pray. It's been said, where can we go from your presence? Isaiah said, your presence, Lord, where are you? And you used him mightily, but he stayed hungry. Great God, give us a cutting-edge hunger, because we can sit down and be flap happy, cavalier and casual with the wonder of who we are. Lord, help us not to sleep through the grace and the goodness and the mercy of your great care. And thank you that you're going to be with us. Lo, you're going to be with us always. Amen.